If you open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to be diving into this passage. We are in week 4 of our message series, Don't Miss It. And last week, Melanie and I went away for our anniversary weekend, and on Sunday, Tote shared the message and did a great job. Sunday night, I had the opportunity to watch his message, and it was just an encouraging message. So appreciate Tote sharing God's word with you. And it certainly is great to have a team of people that can share God's word effectively here in this ministry. And so this week, we're going to look at a statement that Jesus says that I believe is the most misused and misstated statement in the Bible. And that might sound a little bit overstated, but I don't think it is, and you'll see why in just a moment. It's been misused widely, so widely by Christians and non-Christians, essentially, and I believe it's caused some sort of a paralysis within the church because it's been stated and used in an incorrect kind of way. And essentially, I think that what's happened is we've missed the point of what Jesus was really trying to say. And so in the series, Don't Miss It, I want for you to understand today, hey, don't miss this one particular part of the conversation that Jesus is having in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're in Matthew chapter 7. Let's read through this. It's 6 verses. I'll read through it, and you'll understand where I'm heading right away, and then we'll dive into it. You ready? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. He says, judge not. There it is. Judge not. That you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So you can see it right away. Here's where we're heading. The most misunderstood, misstated statement that Jesus makes is right there. Judge not. Judge not. Are we allowed to judge is the question. Should we? Shouldn't we? Where do we go with this? And typically, the only thing that people see in this whole text and in the whole Bible is this one phrase then, and it's been used a lot of times in our culture. What does it mean to judge? We have to kind of look at first. And in the English language or in the original Greek language that Jesus is speaking and what is written for in the original, when you look at that, it's actually a pretty simple word, but it's complex in its application. It's the Greek word krino, which I know you knew what that was, and so I just want to share that with you so you knew and could relate to that. But it's the word that means to judge, okay? So let me give you a little better definition and put it in other words. To sift, which is kind of to draw out, to divide out, to value one thing over another, or to make a determination of right and wrong. So very simply, it's to judge, okay? So typically, this is stated in our culture, and you've heard this a lot of different times, don't judge what? Me. Don't judge me. It's listen, I don't want to be the I don't want to hear your judgment against me in any kind of a way. Don't judge me. And so it's used then to push people away, to give them more freedom in their life, the freedom that they feel they deserve or want. And it's used for choices. I'm going to kind of touch into some heavier topics in application, but it's used for choices of morality, for sexuality, for style, for preference, and a lot of other things. And so essentially, Christians have been judged as highly judgmental. You see the interesting statement there? We're judged as highly judgmental. Some of you are like, I don't understand what he just said. It's interesting. Christians are essentially being told that the Bible says not to judge. So when the Bible says something, then Christians our response is, well, the Bible says it, so therefore I can or can't do that. So if the Bible says don't judge, then I can't judge anymore. And that's the statement that's given out then. And so what I've seen over the course of my life in ministry, I've watched Christians get more and more silent because of this one little phrase, don't judge. And it's been used against me many times as well. Well, you're not supposed to judge. The Bible says don't judge, doesn't it? I mean, you tell me, preacher, you know the Bible. It says don't judge. And how do you respond to that? So we kind of cower back and we're like, oh, maybe I should be quiet because I shouldn't be judging. I shouldn't be saying anything. Is that what Jesus is really saying here in this text is the question. The next part of it is very important. Context is key. Context is key to everything, isn't it? What you say in small part can be isolated and like I was looking at my the school that I went to, they got to the championships. But the phrase before that was interesting. They lost the game, but they still got to the championships. The context is interesting. They did get to the championships, but they still lost the game, you know? We celebrate certain parts. We isolate a certain little point, and we say, you know, that's all I want to focus in on, and that's the context issue that we face a lot of different times. He says, judge not. Next part, here's the context, that you be not judged. Essentially, if you judge, be prepared for them to judge you. So to be judged by others means that they are able to look at you and tell you what you're doing wrong. So essentially, you look and you judge to sift or to divide out, to value one thing over another. When you do that, then you are giving them the right or the opportunity to do the same thing back to you. So we confront, and let's get into some social issues, we confront marijuana. We say, you shouldn't be smoking, and marijuana should be illegal, and maybe you've gone there, or maybe you haven't, and you're like, no, I think it's whatever. And the response back would be, oh, that's great, you're afraid of somebody getting high, but you're okay with gluttony and getting all kinds of overweight. Do you see the judgment that you pour out gets pushed back to you? Or maybe a little more comfortable. You shouldn't be late to this. And the pushback is what? Well, you're always late, right? Why didn't you respond to my text yesterday? Wait a second, hold on. The judgment you're giving to me, you don't respond to your text last week. Do you see how this works? If you're going to judge, be ready for them to judge you back. Well, you didn't respond to my call. You don't respond to mine either. Now, does that make it right what they're doing? No, it's just this reality of if you're going to say something, be prepared for an answer on the other side. It doesn't make them right. It doesn't mean that what they're doing is justifiable because you do the same thing where we say two wrongs don't make a right. Okay. So that's one aspect of it. Now, the other aspect, when you judge, sometimes what happens is our theology gets challenged. Now, this is where we can go a bit deeper then. When our theology gets challenged, when you say this is wrong theologically or as a Christian, and if you're not a Christian, you can listen in on this and there's some application for you within it as well. But as a Christian, when you say, well, this is what the Bible says or this is what I believe and here's what should be, you have to be prepared for someone pushing back and saying, yeah, but what about? So our theology gets questioned in a lot of different ways as well. And I look at our culture in where we are today with computers and all the different things, our information age, culture is changing fast. It's going very rapidly in a direction that we're not used to, and sometimes our theology is not robust enough in the areas that the culture is moving into to be able to handle the answers that people are pushing in on. And so maybe this is a little bit too deep for you, but I want to explore this just for a moment to kind of tease your brain out a little bit. Let's go back 150 years. Theology said creation. And when science brought up evolution, theologians back in the early 1900s had no idea how to answer that in a theological statement. So what they said was, well, the Bible says. And then when people push back on, and you can go back even further than that, when you look at the earth and the earth's rotation and things like that, and you'd look and you say, well, the earth wouldn't rotate because the Bible says the earth's foundation is stable and stays still, and you can see that in five or six different passages, and there was some changing of theology that took hundreds of years. We can go a little bit closer to our generation. In church world, maybe you've been coming to church for a long time, or maybe you just started and you're like, hey, things are kind of relaxed. This is not what I was expecting. So there's pushback in preference. Can a pastor, or can you come to church and not wear a suit or not wear a dress? Theologically, that got challenged. It used to be that you wear your Sunday what? Best. And we know this. And so then this began to be challenged of, why do we have to do that? God looks at the heart. He doesn't care about the outside. So if I want to come in my pajamas, that's what I'm coming in. And we're like, please don't come in your pajamas, but put something else on. You follow what I'm saying, you know? And so our theology got challenged when we would judge others and say, you should be coming in your Sunday best. And they would say, well, chapter and verse that. Give me a Bible verse on that. Or another hot topic that we faced as well, the music issue. You know, what kind of music should you have in a church? Should it be just the classical things that were written in the 15 and 1600s, what we call the hymns, and we have hymn books in our pews, right? And you say, well, if that's all we can ever do, we can't do this contemporary stuff. And I remember, you know, hearing people saying, you can't have drums in the church. You're not allowed to have drums. And I would go back and challenge with Psalm 150, where it says, praise God with what? The loud cymbals, the drumming instruments. And so you'd say, well, our theology needed to be tweaked and pushed and pulled in certain ways where we're able to look into Scripture that much deeper. Now, those are the easier topics. What we're faced with now, here's the judging, and we're getting judged back in our theology. Here's the things that we're facing now. Tattoos. Are you allowed to have a tattoo as a Christian? Right? And we're kind of getting past that, but it used to be, well, in Leviticus it says, and now it's like, yeah, but it didn't mean, and so our theology is being challenged. Judge not lest you be, and so now our theology is being challenged in that. How about women pastors? Sexuality. Drinking. Smoking. You have all these issues that are out there, and here's what the church, here's what Christians have done for generations. We've been judging these things, and in our culture, in the information age, what's happened is now our theology is being challenged, and the question is, how do we respond to that? Is it okay to be able to be challenged in these things? For me personally, here's my stand. I love it when I get around people that have opposing views, not so that I can argue, but so I can listen. This is why I read books by Sam Harris and Hitchens and others that are atheists. Why? Because I want to hear their arguments into Christianity, into and against the Bible. This is why I read on homosexuality and transgender and women pastors and all these other things. I'm reading from them. I am dialoguing with people that are there already theologically and trying to understand, how did you get there? Does that mean that I changed my perspective? What that means is I am open enough to be able to have a dialogue that takes me back into what is the truth, so that if I'm going to judge out, they can push back and say, yeah, but what about? It's an open conversation then. Do you see that? It's not that, well, somebody else has a different perspective, so I have to cower back and pull back. No, it's not that at all. It's that it refines and it guides in my discernment so I can understand that much more clearly what I am saying, what I do believe, because there are times where I believe one thing. As I grew up with hymns only. I grew up with conservative music. I grew up with no beat in the music that I thought, anyway, there is a beat, but I kind of felt like there wasn't. And I jumped on that bandwagon because I'm like, well, that makes sense, until I was challenged. And there was a point where I said, hey, we shouldn't listen to any secular music. And then the question was, can we sing Happy Birthday? Well, I was challenged. It was a good challenge because it pushed back into Scripture. It pushed back into, what does God say about this, and how am I going to respond to what they're saying? So the question is, are we willing to listen then to the other person pushing back? Jesus is not forbidding judging then. He's not saying don't judge. What he's saying is, be willing and be prepared for response. When you offer yours, be prepared for someone else to come back and say, yeah, but what about? Now, there's some more things we're going to dive into as well. And here's the point that Jesus is getting to. Go down to verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So what you are giving out, they're going to push back with you, and you're going to be challenged in the same things. So he illustrates, because I don't think we get the point. Do I think this is an issue today? Yes, very much so. In our culture, yes. In our area, especially. Okay? The point that Jesus is making, and here's what I want to dive into here. Verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own? Do you see what he's using? It's the same thing. The speck that's in one, it's the splinter that's in one, and you don't see the log that's in your own eye. So you're pointing out, hey, you got a little splinter in your eye over there. Yesterday I was working on a project at home, and I have a splinter in my finger. I haven't gotten it out yet, but it's sitting there. Eventually it'll come out. It doesn't really bother me. It's just kind of there. But I'll look at it later. I'll pick and pick and pick at it. And that's what we're saying. You're picking on something that you just see it, and it's annoying you that you see what they're doing. But here in your life, you've got this huge log that's sitting there. How in the world are you missing that? You're so focused on correcting them, and for you yourself, you're not doing anything. A few years ago, some of you might remember this. I was doing some work, and I forget what I was doing exactly, but a couple days before Sunday, a day or so before Sunday, I was working, I think it was with some metal, and I got a piece of metal stuck in my eye. Good thing or bad thing? Yeah, very bad thing. It's just a tiny little speck. And so what do? I try to dig the thing out, right? I can get this. I'll get it. You know, give me some more water. And just, it didn't work. So my eye's all red. And so what do? I have to go to the emergency room. So I go to the emergency room. And I'm in so much pain. I can hardly drive. I'm driving like a pirate, like one eye, I think. And I get to the emergency room, and I'm like, I got something in my eye. I can't get it out. And they're like, no big deal. And so they have me lay back, and I'm in so much pain. But I'm just, you know, and my eye's watering out. I'm not crying, you know. And I'm there, and so they do this thing. They take this little drop, and they drop it in, and it numbs my eye. Oh, that felt so good. And then they decided that they're going to pull it out, so I'm watching them. This is going to make you feel really uncomfortable this morning. So I'm watching them as they go in with this tweezer and this thing, and just like I would do with my finger, they're like, oh, let me get this out of your eye. I'm like, oh, don't do this. It's killing me. And they're there like picking up my eye. I'm like, I can't feel a thing. This is amazing what they're doing. And some of you have been there. And they got it out. You know, it's fascinating to me that we somehow numb our own eye, we numb our own life to the things that we need to change because we're so busy looking at everyone else. I know, that's for somebody else, right? That's the point. We have this thing that's stuck in our eyeball, and we've somehow figured out a way to numb it, to let it go away so that we can deal with everybody else that has problems. One of my biggest struggles with church ministry altogether and education in Christian living is that we study and study and study to the point of knowing what everybody else should do, but we don't practice it ourselves. That's the problem. That's what he's actually dealing with here. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were known for this, where they would go in and they would say, hey, let me tell you all the things that you're doing wrong. You should be giving this much, and you should be showing up in this, and you should dress like this, and you should. And they have all the different commands that they would tell everybody else to do. But in their own lives, they weren't willing to do them themselves. And I find that's the tendency. When you get introduced to Christ, over time what happens is we become, kind of numb to whatever the preacher's saying or numb to whatever God's saying in his word, and we're just reading through it, and it's just kind of, it's not entertaining enough, and we just kind of hang out with it, and it's okay. But they really have a problem over here, and that's where we get to being. We're pointing fingers at everyone else and not allowing God to point in on us. That's the tendency. Man, I hope you're not there. And if you are, I hope you're hearing Jesus' words. Take the speck out of your own eye is what he's saying. That's the whole point. If you miss everything, here's what he's saying. Take the speck out of your own eye. Start with yourself. It's not that he is saying at all that don't judge. He's not saying that at all. You're not going to find that. Matter of fact, you're going to find that this is used 16 times in the New Testament to judge this, to judge that. And so he actually gives that. So how do you judge? Well, in John, the Gospel of John, the writer there describes what Jesus says when he is put on trial right before he dies. So Jesus, right before the crucifixion, is there before Pilate, and he's having this conversation with him about truth. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says in John 18, verse 37, he says, "For this purpose I was born." Here's my purpose. I didn't come just to be a martyr. I didn't come to be famous. I didn't come to heal people. Here's the purpose. Here's why I came. You ready? To bear the truth. You remember the description of what to judge is? Is to discern between right and wrong. Is to show what the truth is. Is to say, hey, listen, this is right and this over here is wrong and you shouldn't be doing the wrong thing. Here's why Jesus came. He came to bear the truth. He came to give that out, to dispense truth, to be the truth for us. John 14, 6. He is the way and then the what? The truth. So it's not that he says, don't judge. He says, listen, when you dispense out the truth, be ready for the truth to come back at you. And here's where the gospel really comes in. If we're never to judge, if we're never to dispense truth, and that's what judging essentially is, if we're never to do that, then the gospel is null and void. It goes that far into it that essentially what we're saying is God can't judge me then. And here's what we're called to do. We're called to bring people to the truth, not to ourselves. It's to bring people to the true judge who is God and to say, here's what God says is right and wrong. And so we're going to follow that as closely as we possibly can. We're going to work on that together. And so the first bit of truth is knowing that God is absolutely righteous. He is holy. He's never done anything wrong. And where do we stand? Because we've done something wrong, because we've done anything wrong, we have no standing before God. But here's why Jesus came, to bear the truth that he paid for everything that we've ever done wrong, so that those that believe in him now can have entrance to the Father, the righteous judge. Now, because of the truth, because of the gospel, because of what he's done, he came, he died, and he rose again. Because of all of that, now those that believe in him can have eternal life, can be with him. And so that's where truth really comes in. So there's the whole picture, if you will. So he's giving them the discernment as to where we should be as far as exposing and sharing the truth. So I want to give you several principles for truth sharing. It's in this text and it's outside of this text, and be able to help us get a whole balance of this. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 gives us this first part. He says, judge yourself before you judge others. If I were to summarize this one text, I would say it in this way. Judge yourself before you judge others. It's not that you can't judge anyone else. It's before you start saying something about them. Before you say, hey, listen, you should be making sure you respond to my text. You should make sure you should clean the laundry. You should be cleaning. You should be, before you do that, stop. Start with yourself. And before you get into talking about God with others, make sure he's on your inside of you first. You see that? Judge yourself before you judge others. Take the speck out of your own eye before you deal with a log in someone else's. And then Matthew chapter 7, I didn't get to this yet. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, he says, this could be a really confusing statement, but when you put it into context, it makes it very clear. He says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, back in this day, dogs and pigs were referred to as just kind of disgusting creatures. They didn't put the sweaters on the little dog and had them, you know, that wasn't what a dog was referred to. And, oh, look at my cute little thing. And you put it in your purse or whatever. And that wasn't the dog that we're talking about. The dog you're talking about there is the dog that, listen, they ate people, right? They were vicious and they were there to attack. And in America, we've made them so domesticated. And that's totally different than what Jesus is talking about here. He says, don't give to dogs what's holy. Don't give to the pigs, and the pigs, in the same sense, they were disgusting, you know, kind of animals as well. It's not that they're not worth anything, but they weren't harnessed, and you walk on the street, hey, look at my cute pig. It wasn't that at all. Instead, it was these were the two animals that you kind of feared, or you said these were disgusting because they were never clean. They were dirty. You feared them. If you saw a dog in the alley, you're like, run. This is not going to be a good day. And so that's what he's saying. Don't waste, he says, don't throw your pearls before the pigs. Don't waste what is holy. Don't give it to the dogs. Don't take the truth that you have to share and give it to someone that's going to trample it or make it dirty or that doesn't want anything to do with it. You say, well, wait a second, Pastor. Are you saying that sometimes you're not to preach the truth? That's what Jesus is saying. That's what he's saying. Matter of fact, he did that. He went back to, it says that he went back to his hometown and they essentially rejected him. And so he dusted off his feet and walked out of the town, not to do the miracles they did in other towns. The Apostle Paul did the same thing as a missionary to different places. At one place, they didn't want him there. They rejected him. And so he left and the same thing. He dusted off his feet and he walked out of the town and went to another place. Because they rejected, they didn't want. It was as if he was giving the pearls to the swine. You wouldn't take precious jewelry and take it out to the pig's yard and put it in. That just doesn't work. And that's what he's saying. Proverbs says it this way in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. And this is slightly different, but it's very similar. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. To scoff, it's someone that scoffs at. It's someone that they're not ready to hear truth. They just want to scoff at it. They're sitting there saying, you know what? I don't really care what you have to say. I'm going to think what I want to think. I'm going to do what I want to do. I just don't want anything to do with what you have to say. And they scoff at it, and they make fun of it. And that's what's going to happen. You can see that that's what's going to happen prior to that happening. And that happens, listen, there's people in the church that would be scoffers. There's people in the community that are scoffers. There's people in your home that are scoffers. There's people all over the place that scoff at the truth. And so he says, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abused. Here's what happens. When you correct a scoffer, they push back and they're like, you're an idiot. Really, you want to think that? And so you get abuse back. Or the second part. He says, he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. When you reprove, when you correct, when you tell a wicked man, listen, you're doing something wrong, you get injury. Now, this is hard to hear, isn't it? Because for some, this is your sibling. For some, this is your grandchild. For some, this is your neighbor, this is your classmate, this is your friend. That you've watched them go down a path where they've rejected the truth. They don't want anything to do with it. And you're like, man, I just keep telling them. And they're laughing at me and they're making fun of me. And what do I do? And there comes a point where you don't say as much. I like what Peter says in 1 Peter 3. And he's addressing wives to the unbelieving husbands. And I would put it in the same picture where he says to the wives, he says, instead of going and talking as much, instead of reproving, instead of rebuking, instead of those things, just be quiet. And let it be your behavior that they watch as they are being wrong to you. Let it be your behavior that they watch and let that be what draws them to you. It's not that you never say anything, but it's you're very careful about what you say to scoffers and to the wicked that don't want to hear it. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. So here's just principles for truth sharing, principles for judging. And by the way, this is not just judging others, but this is judging ourselves too. Make sure that you're not a scoffer. Make sure that you're not that wicked person. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he says, train others that are teachable. I'm willing to be taught. I'm willing to discover more truth. I haven't made up my mind about everything, and I don't know everything, so I'm very teachable in life. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 3 is another one. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and shame. So instead of giving an answer for everything, back up and say, let me get all of the facts before I disseminate my judgment on you. Instead of saying you're always this or you're like this, instead of judging a person, get all the facts first. Be a good listener. He says those that don't listen and you have an answer prior to listening to their side of the story, it's a folly and a shame to them. Have you been there? Where you go and you share this thing and you're like, man, I can't believe you did that. And they're like, no, I did it, but I just did it this way instead of that way. You know, and you kind of put yourself in a position of, oh, I got to eat my own words. And that's what he's saying. Instead of going out with guns a-blazing, if you will, ask questions. Discover where they are prior to judging and understand them first is what he's saying. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. So when you share the truth with other people, how do you do this? Speak the truth with love. It's not that you don't speak the truth. It's how you say what you say. And I've said this before. I'll say it again. Newer people here, so I'll say this again. If I came up to Matt and we're having this conversation and I notice with Matt, and he's a good friend, so I could say this to him. I notice with him, he's got some really terrible breath. Okay? And I said to Matt, man, Matt, your breath's killing me. What that does, or I could say, man, don't you brush your teeth? What's wrong with you? Or something like that. You follow where I'm heading with this, right? And it could be very offensive. I could be speaking the truth of, man, he's got some, he doesn't have bad breath. I haven't talked to him yet today, so maybe he does. I don't know. I don't think he does, but, and I know he brushes his teeth. But anyway, it's terrible. We're friends, I think, still. Or I could come up and I could say something to the effect of, hey, I noticed this very interesting smell in the area. I'd like to get rid of that smell, and I've got a couple of mints. Would you like one of the mints? You know, in some kind of way like that, where I'm speaking the truth in a loving way, where I'm not saying, ah, I've got all the knowledge on you, and you don't have anything, and this is here to make me feel and look better. Oftentimes, that's what we do. I just want to make me better than you, so that's why I'm sharing the truth with you. There's no love in that. There's no caring for them. It's I'm caring for me. We have to be careful of that. Speak the truth in love. Love is I'm putting your needs above mine. Love is I'm caring for you prior to saying anything that comes out of my mouth. I'm putting you first. So he says, speak the truth in love. And then the last one. There's many more, but I'm just giving you some highlights of some things I was studying this week. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 is incredible text, where he's talking about one who's the transgressor. This is the one that's continually messing up, the one that's continually doing the wrong thing. What do you do with a person that, man, it just seems every time you turn around, they're blowing it, or you've warned them, and it just seems like you know they want to do the right thing, but they just seem to do this the wrong way, and I know you've never been there, right? Anyway. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says that we restore the transgressor in the spirit of meekness or gentleness. It's used in a synonymous kind of way. It's power under control. Instead of, and here's what we try to do a lot of times. I hear this a lot of times. When I see somebody doing the wrong thing, or when you see someone doing the wrong thing, our typical way of handling that is we want to go and let them have it. You'd never do this to your kids, right? You told them 5 times to clean up after them, and they didn't clean up their mess, and now it's time. We're going to have at it. And so what we do is we yell at them, we demean them, we tell them how lousy they are, or whatever we put in there, and we let's say it very biblically, let's judge ourselves correctly. Ephesians 4:32, we are unkind. We are unkind. Biblically, we're wrong. We are sinning. by having these moments. And here's what he says: restore them in the spirit of gentleness or meekness. It's power under control. Rather than I'm letting loose on you so I can just get this off of my chest. No, I restore. I'm doing everything for the purpose of restoration so that we can have a relationship that continues. It's not to put you in your place. It's not to tell you how great I am and how lousy you are. It's no, my point is always and only restoration. Could you imagine if we practiced that? Just that. The difference that would make. What I find us doing, and I'm just as guilty of this. I'm not looking out and saying, I've never done this wrong. No, I've got to constantly be on guard in my own life, as you do as well, right? Where there, I have this tendency in my mind to say, this is a drop the mic kind of a conversation I'm going to have, right? And have you ever done this in the car on the way to a place that you're ready to just let them have it, and you have a drop the mic conversation, like, this is what I'm going to say to them, and I can't wait, and it's like, as soon as I say that, they're going to be like, whoa, and drop the mic and walk out, you know? And that's not biblical in any way. Do you know that? That's not where we need to be. To be kind and loving and tender-hearted is where God called us to be, with a spirit of gentleness for the pursuit and purpose of restoration, not for the pursuit of, I need to show you how much I know and how much you don't. We speak the truth in a loving way. We shouldn't share truth in a drop-the-mic kind of a style. So, simply, judge not, lest you be judged yourself. And so we go out and we say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that first I'm going to deal with myself before I deal with anybody else. And as I deal with anybody else, I'm going to do this in a way that brings honor to God first and brings them to a point of loving and honoring God as well through that. It reminds me of, this whole text reminds me of an old saying that's in John Haywood's book of Proverbs that he wrote in 1546, and he had a lot of Proverbs in there that actually are well known, and this is one of them. I'm not sure if he's the original one that coined this or not, but this is one of them. It says, him that makes shoes goes barefoot himself. Have you heard that? Another one would be the cobbler's kids don't have shoes or something like that. It's a common kind of a thing. I see this all over the place, and maybe you've experienced this as well. It seems to be a universal problem. The mechanic's car always needs to be repaired, right? The carpenter's home needs repairs. The IT person's computer has a virus. But they work around it because they just, for some reason, you don't put into the things that you know how to do best. Equally tragic, I would say, is the Christian's life who spends all their time reading and studying to fix everyone else, but never works on their own heart. They never allow for God to work inside of their heart. Instead, they're so focused on, hey, I got this great message for you. I've got this great thing to share with you. They work on everyone else's splinter, but in their own life is this huge log. Can I just encourage you today? I'm not so worried about the judge not. I'm more concerned about, hey, what's going on in you? See, a couple weeks ago I talked about solitude. One of the key reasons that we have times of solitude is so that we can spend time with God and God can spend time with us. So that in the silence of me opening up God's word, in the silence where I've already expressed my heart to God, and while I'm sitting there in a time of solitude, God's able to point into my heart and say, listen, here's something you need to change. Last weekend was a great weekend for me to be able to get away and spend some time with my family, but I also got up early, as I typically do, and I spent a good amount of time with the Lord and got to read a bunch of different books in the Bible and just really absorb some things. And as I'm reading through them, it starts out from Psalm 119. I just start out with, okay, God, show me what you have for me today. Point out the things, point out the big logs in my life that need to be fixed, that need to be changed. Open me up, God. Do some surgery on me. Hebrews 4:12, that double-edged sword that he'd perform surgery on my heart. God, go ahead. I'm ready. And so we sit before God in a time of solitude, and you allow for God to work on your own heart. And we're tempted in that moment to deal with everybody else. Man, Lord, if they would be out of my life, or they wouldn't treat me like this. And God pushes back and says, listen, it's not about them today. Can we just work on you? Can we just open up your heart? Surgery's not for them today. I'll deal with them in their time. For where you are, let's work on the log that's in your own life. Many times, I find that we stop growing. We numb our eyes. We numb our life to the things that God wants to do because we've gained enough information that we kind of know it already. And as soon as I get into studying a text, oh, I've already read this, so I don't. No, wait a second. No one's arrived. You'll know when you've arrived when you're not breathing anymore. You follow me? I'll never forget sitting with my grandfather. I think I shared this probably 100 times. This is a repeat story. I'll never forget sitting with him at 93 years old when he shared with me, Bill, don't stop growing. And he was saying that with his Bible open after he spent several hours of the day just reading God's word over and over and over and showing me the things that he was learning at 93 years old. I don't think we have a 93-year-old in here yet. Maybe in a couple years, but not yet, right? My point, don't stop growing. This is for us. God didn't call Christians to come into the world to be the judge of the world. God called Christians to come into the world so that we can be the light to the world. And we start that by how we love, not by how much we have to tell them. It starts with how much we love them. And so this morning, as we work this all the way through, I just want to ask you a question as I close out. Do you remember the last time that you were broken over something you were doing wrong? Do you remember the last time that you were broken over something you personally were doing wrong? Because a lot of times we're broken over what everybody else has done wrong. But this passage calls us to question ourselves. When was the last time you were broken over what you did wrong that you could say, Lord, forgive me? Because it's not until you get there that you really should be going out and talking with other people. You see it? So in that, let's close in prayer. Lord God, thank you for how you came to this earth. So gentle, so loving, so kind, so gracious. And yet you're fully perfect. Lord, thank you for your example. And Lord, I thank you that you are so faithful to us, to continue to show us the things we need to change in our own life, the things that you'd call us to do differently. And Lord, I pray that you'd open up our hearts to more of you. Lord, would you point out this morning in each of our hearts the things that that we need to change? Lord, help us to take steps each day to come nearer to you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the truth that you give to us that gives us the hope and gives us purpose for all that we're going through. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.